The Holy Gospel this 19th Sunday after Pentecost comes from the Gospel of Luke in the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham from far away and Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' The rich man said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Where is it that we place our hope? It seems rather apparent in our gospel text this morning that the rich man placed his hope in his many possessions and in his great wealth. For if he had placed his hope in God or his fellow man, then I suspect he would not have acted so callously toward Lazarus. But the thing is, I suspect that this rich man in our gospel text was so single-minded in his focus of gaining life through his wealth that he hardly even noticed Lazarus as he passed him by. There were other things to focus on. Lazarus on the side of the road is a non-issue for one such as him. Now, our text from 1 Timothy today speaks to us about the risk of becoming too focused on the wrong types of things, and money is a primary example. In fact, there is a line in this text that has been cut and condensed until its meaning has almost completely changed. You see, the actual phrase from our text today is, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." And in our modern society, we know it well, we hear it quite constantly. It's been changed to, "The love of money is the root of all evil." From a root to the root. From all kinds to all. We simplify things, and they sometimes become inexact. Because I can think of all kinds of evil that I can get into that have absolutely nothing to do with money. But the symptom of our gospel text is the same as the one that the writer from 1 Timothy is warning us of. The rich man sought life from that which could not give him life. In the same way, all sorts of evil begins in the same fashion, trying to find life from that which cannot give it. And in that way, love of money is often a primary instigator. When I was probably about 13 years old, and the internet was a relatively new phenomenon in our world, especially in rural America, I was so glad that I had a dial-up connection and an email address that wasn't attached to my parents' email address. And there were all sorts of message boards to meet up with all sorts of people who had similar interests to myself. Well, one day I received an email from a person that I did not know, advertising a chance to make hundreds of dollars quickly. All I had to do was send $5 to him, and he would then send me a link to a database full of email addresses that I could then contact and offer them the same deal. For some reason, this seemed perfectly reasonable to my 13-year-old self, and what was $5 when I could make hundreds, if not thousands, of dollars along the way? Well, as you might have realized by now, my risk didn't exactly pay off. I never got a database full of email addresses to continue this pyramid scheme with. I simply lost out on $5. But for some of us, seeking to become rich is far more disastrous than losing $5. Some people lose everything for the opportunity to become rich. I think we can all recognize the wisdom, possibly gained through experience, of the writer's observation. Those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So let's call it what it is. I've spoken about seeking life from that which does not give life before. It's one of the best definitions that I've ever heard for idolatry. And if love of money can be considered one form of idolatry, surely there are examples of what it might look like to seek life from the things that actually can give life. For instance, our second reading exhorts us, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." It seems that there is one thing worth seeking: eternal life. And we don't just seek eternal life, we are called to it. And if we are called to it, then we are called to live into eternal life. But what does it mean to be called into eternal life? For some reason, I feel it doesn't mean feasting sumptuously. For some reason, I suspect it doesn't mean seeking wealth for ourselves. No, living into eternal life is a call to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Living into eternal life is to take hold of that which is truly important, to be content with what God gives us, our daily bread. And as we live into eternal life, we find that there is a natural progression that takes place. For if we seek that which gives us life, Jesus Christ and his righteousness, then we seek the kingdom as he saw it. It is for this reason that we are invited to be content with what we have. It is for this reason that we are charged to pursue righteousness. We pursue righteousness so that we might live in right relationship with those whom we encounter. Our friend and our neighbor, yes, but also the stranger who might sit outside our gate, hoping to simply be noticed and given the smallest of our blessings. And in our willingness to offer the smallest of our blessings that we have been given by God to help others with, we are living into the godliness to which we are called. For in our pursuit of godliness, we seek not our own well-being, but trust in God to provide for us as we share what we have with others as well. And perhaps in living in godliness, we are able to release our grasp on those things that do not offer us life. For how else do we live our lives in faithfulness but by trusting that we find life through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit? How else do we find contentment with what we have than when we see others who have so much more, than by trusting that what we have doesn't truly matter as who has us? For I tell you, today, once again, we are invited to seek the one who has sought us out. We are invited to put our faith in the one who brings us life. And in so doing, we are invited to let go of those things that weigh us down and give us false hope. For we are called. We are known. And eternal life is ours to receive. May we live our lives celebrating the promise of life eternal. And in living into this eternal life, we find that as we are blessed, God has and will continue to bless others through all of us. And in these things, in all these things, we find all our wants are satisfied through Christ our Lord, who brings us eternally all that we need. Amen.